Good evening. It's good to see everyone. We had a good number last week, and I think we've got a good number here again tonight. I'm excited about this summer series on prayer. I know that you are too. It seems sometimes we don't discuss prayer as much as we could or perhaps should, but this summer we're delving into it deeply, and I know that I'm going to be blessed by this study, and I know you are too. I hope that having been here tonight, that tomorrow you'll have a little less stress than you did this afternoon when you left work. I think that's one of the reasons we meet on Wednesday nights, so we can encourage one another and so that we can help get through the week, encourage one another to live our Christian lives as we ought. The book that we're using for this study is Charles Hodge's book on the power of prayer. And tonight we'll be discussing chapter 2, which is the power of prayer. And there are several points I'd like to make, and they all start with the letter P. So we'll be studying many powerful points on the subject of powerful prayer tonight. In the beginning, when God created us, He put us in a beautiful garden. He wanted us to commune with Him. And by commune, I mean to be able to speak with one another and share with each other our innermost feelings, thoughts, and all the things that go along with having a stellar relationship with someone. That's what God wanted. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, where He's walking in the cool of the day and He's looking for Adam and Eve. But of course, He doesn't find them because they're hiding from Him. And that's where the sin comes in. Whenever we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And in doing so, we separated ourselves from this ability to commune with God from the very beginning. And we've lost that. And it is up to us to reach God through Jesus Christ by becoming a Christian and praying in Christ's name to the Father. And that's how we can, again, commune with Him. And from the things we'll be discussing tonight, I hope that we'll be able to see that we can certainly commune with God once again through this means. And so there are many powerful things about prayer, just in our personal lives. When we're praying from the pulpit here, like Brother Lively just did, we had a beautiful prayer. We have many things that are on our minds as a congregation. And then our prayers individually are different. They involve things that only you or your family know about, circumstances that no one knows but you, and your feelings that you have about things and the situations that you might be in that you can ask God for help. And to that end, we can pray for our health, and this is something that we commonly do. Obviously, prayer is not only to ask God for help, but also is an opportunity for us to praise Him and to thank Him for the things that He has done. And I heard recently, and I think it's good advice, that it's good to start a prayer with praise to God and then thanking Him before we ask our petitions. And our health is something that we can see over time, God being with us and working His providence in our life so that we can have good health. Brother James Ash was talking to me the other day about that, and he wanted me to make mention this point to you, that our health can improve if we will pray. This is something that he knows about, and I know that you know about that as well. And it's so good that we have the power of prayer that we can tap into. Many of you may have diaries. I know my mom has had a diary for decades. And one year, she sat down and just reviewed her diary. And she could see the providence of God working in her life and in our lives as a family. And I'm sure you could do the same thing, noticing the good that has happened in your life. Well, in James 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How can we see God working in our lives? I believe if we kept our diary and we looked back through it, all of the good things that have happened in our lives are blessings from God. And I think we can certainly see that. God answers our prayers primarily through providence. Miracles don't happen today, though many of our denominational friends will pray for a miracle to happen. God doesn't answer prayers through miracles any longer, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. And so we can see the providence is involved. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. A couple of passages of Scripture I think would be good for us to open with. The first one is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And what it's telling us is that God can answer any request that we bring to him. He has the power to do more exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask. But he's going to answer our question according, or our prayers, according to his will. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going to God in prayer and ask our prayers according to his will. Another important verse is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. This passage says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We as Christians can make requests of God. We don't need to be anxious. If we have things that we are anxious about in our lives, then we can go to God in prayer. And you may think, well, how can just praying help me when I've got problems? Well, before we conclude tonight, we're going to look at one that I hope will help you if you think that. If you're having trouble with something in your life and you think, I just don't know how prayer can help. We can see one example that we're going to look at tonight that hopefully will help us, because there is comfort in prayer. And we can know as a faithful Christian that God is hearing our prayer. And we can acquiesce to his commands in the Bible and know that we are in a right relationship with him. And therefore, through reading the Bible and obeying it, and through revealing our innermost thoughts and prayers and concerns to God, we can have communion with him, of course, through Jesus Christ, who brought us the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and who is the authority which we pray through, which we'll see momentarily. In our book, I have a couple of quotes. There's a good quote in the book that Brother Hodge wrote, and it says this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I think that's a powerful statement, that Satan can tremble when the weakest saint is on their knees praying to God, because God answers prayers. We've already seen. He will answer the prayer. It doesn't matter what Satan has in his mind, God can answer our prayers, and he certainly will do that. Well, someone might be thinking, well, I'm a recent convert. I really need to know more about prayer, and how can I pray to God? And I need to develop my prayer life, and what are some things that I could pray for? I don't even know what I need to pray for. Well, again, in Brother Hodge's book, he says this, and I think this is good. You learn to swim by swimming. You learn to pray by praying. Prayer is intense. We do not bend God's will to ours. We bend our will to his. I think that's very good. How do you learn to pray? How do you become more comfortable in prayer? How do you become more confident in prayer? How can you excel in your prayer life? Pray. That's how we can do it. It's wonderful. There is a certain protocol for prayer. This is one of our P's, protocol. There is a certain protocol for prayer. What is it? First of all, we are to address the Father. When we pray, we're to address the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we discussed this last week, and it was noticed that we are to pray our Father who art in heaven. We are to pray to God the Father. In John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask, you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So Christ is telling us that anything that we ask the Father in Christ's name, he will give it us. In other words, when we pray according to God's will, and we want to say, thy will be done, if someone is sick, we pray that they will get well according to God's will. It may not be God's will that they get well. It might be, and that applies to anything. And so here we see in John 16, 23 that we're to pray to God. We're not to pray to Mary. We're not to pray to St. Peter or St. Patrick or St. Francis. We are to pray to God. And we're not to pray to Christ. Recently, I heard someone say that I don't think there's anything wrong to pray to Christ. Well, I don't know how you would pray and if you pray to Christ, but I just know what Christ told us to pray. He said, pray to the Father. So I think of it this way. If you're standing before the throne of God and he's sitting on his throne and the Son of God is sitting next to him and you wish to address God, why don't you just do what Jesus said and pray to the Father through the Son? How would you think if you prayed to Christ when Christ has asked you to pray to the Father? It seems to me just simple if we just do what Christ says and pray to the Father. It's not like if we pray to the Father, the Son is not going to know what we prayed, because God is one. And after all, he's sitting on his right hand. So when we're expressing our concerns to God the Father, God the Son knows about it. And he is there. In fact, without him, our prayer would not even make it to the Father. So he does know what's happening in our prayer. That brings us to the second protocol for prayer. And that is that it is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Our prayers are by the authority of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And in the previous verse we just looked at, in John 16, 23, he says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name." Now, when the Bible says in a person's name, it means by their authority. We look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, "All authority has been given unto me in heavenly places." That's what Christ said there in Matthew chapter 28. "All authority hath been given unto me." And then we see that the apostles cast out, they did their miracles through Christ's name. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, we see Peter saying to the man at the beautiful gate, he's healing him in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus healed people in his own name. You may recall when he raised the man, he says, "To show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise and walk." And the fact that he was able to heal the man showed that he had the authority to do the miracle as well as forgive the man's sins. And so we see that the authority of Christ is involved in prayer. Everything we do is to be done by the authority of Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And the New Testament tells us what Christ's authority is. So if we're following the New Testament verbatim, then we know that we can be pleasing to God and be in accordance with his will. So prayer is to the Father, pray to the Father, through Jesus the Son. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 26. The Holy Spirit is also involved in our prayers. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it tells us in what way the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself," or himself, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Sometimes we may be so elated and have so many good things happening in our life, it's difficult for us to express ourselves to God the Father. Or conversely, we may be going through the toughest time in our lives. There may be some things that are so difficult for us to deal with that we cannot express them. All we can do is sit with our head bowed in utter silence. Well, when that happens, the Holy Spirit can intercede for us and explain what we are going through to God the Father. Turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, and we'll see an example of this. James chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Here in this passage of Scripture, he's talking to an audience whose employers were treating them wrong. They were not paying them their wages. And these people are being mistreated in this way. And James here is dealing with it. And what we can look at specifically is their response and how they're going through this tough time and how they're dealing with it and what God is doing in response. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Brother Guyon Woods had this to say about this passage of Scripture. He said, the word crieth here means more than mere weeping. It means to yell. And thus we learn that the wages which these covetous people improperly retained from the poor laborers yelled to heaven for vengeance. Those who had none on earth to secure their rights have one in heaven. He is the Lord of hosts, and is thus amply able to defend them and to guarantee them the justice in the end. So here you had people that were just, they were in a tough spot. They were not being paid, and they were working. And it was hurting them so much that they were crying aloud to heaven, yelling. They were in a it was difficult for them. And God heard their prayer. And his response seems to be, in the world you will have tribulation. And there's going to be tough times, but be patient. In the end, you have a Father which is in heaven that is just, and he will hold these people accountable to you because of this. So I think that's an interesting thing. But we can see that their cries go to heaven. And the point that we're noticing here is that the Holy Spirit helps us in explaining to God our needs emotionally. This is the protocol for proper prayer. I think of it as you would sending a letter to someone. When you send a letter, you have an envelope. Well, it has an address on there. And it has a stamp on there as well. The address is to God the Father. That's who we're sending our letter. The stamp is Jesus Christ. It's by his authority. It's in his name. And the letter that we have written, the Holy Spirit can explain the tears on that letter that have dried. And when God is reading that letter, the Holy Spirit can allow him to see the innermost feelings and thoughts that we have and can express that to God the Father. Prayer is a beautiful thing. And this little example, I think, helps me to appreciate it a little more than I had before I'd ever heard that example. Well, now I'd like for us to look at persistence. Persistence in prayer is very important. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Prayer. We can pray anytime, all the time. You can pray when you're driving. You can pray just anytime you want to. Just don't wreck the car. And it's important for us to use every time we can for prayer. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He is ready to hear the prayers of the righteous anytime. Anytime you're ready to pray to God, he's ready to listen. His ear is open unto our prayers. And so we can pray to him anytime we want to. Now turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see a parable that gives an illustration for persistent prayer. Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So here he's saying that by persistent prayer, we can attain the things that we request by persistently asking for them. If they don't seem to be coming true, we can continue to ask for them. Of course, again, with the proper attitude that it be God's will. But notice what Christ says about this situation. He says, And shall not the God give justice to his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? God is very long-suffering to usward. And though we can seemingly nag him to death with our issues, he bears long with us, and he is long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, so we can see his love for us. He is there for us and is ready for us to be persistent with him. But notice the very last phrase of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? It's the case that we need to ask our prayers in faith. That's what we need to do. Ask them in faith. Look at James chapter 1. James 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. This passage says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some things we can learn from this, first of all, is when we ask, we're to ask in faith. We need to believe that God can do the verses that we've said here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and these other passages, Philippians 4 and verse 6, that he can answer our prayers, that he's listening to us. We need to have faith in that. Another point that we often make from this passage here in James chapter 1 is that the only way that you can get wisdom is to ask of God. We all need wisdom, and we need to grow in wisdom and in judgment. And the way you do that is by asking God. There's no other way to get wisdom than by asking God. And we see that right here. I think it's interesting that when the King David was telling Solomon how to build the temple and what he wanted to do, he told him that he mentioned that God give thee wisdom. And so when God comes and asks Solomon whatever he wants he can have, he says, I want wisdom. He remembered what his father said. I think one point that this shows us is if we train our children in the right way, if we teach them to pray, it will benefit them. And they will remember that. If we are raising them in accordance with God's will, they'll remember something significant, like Solomon remembered this, I believe, and prayed. And when he had the opportunity to ask God for anything, he asked for wisdom. He followed his father's example. He was obedient to his parents. So I think that's that is very important from David's perspective as well as Solomon's. Well, the next P that I'd like for us to look at is providence. So far we've seen power, we've seen protocol, we've seen persistence, and now we've got providence. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, in verse 10, remember what he's doing in chapter 6? He's praying three times a day toward Jerusalem. Daniel 6 verse 10 says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is the writing or the law that had been put into place, that you can only pray to the king for the next 30 days. And if you pray to anyone else, then you will be cast into a den of lions. Verse 6, Now when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing was going to stop Daniel from praying. He was dedicated to God to the bitter end. He was going to do what was right no matter what. It doesn't matter if the law was against him. We notice that. And then another thing is that notice where he's praying. The direction he's praying is in Jerusalem. It is the case that when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the Jews out of Judah and brought them into Babylon, it disrupted their worship. Where were they supposed to worship? In Jerusalem, in the temple. They were no longer able to do that. So three times a day, Daniel is praying in the direction of Jerusalem. And he is longing to worship there again. And he is longing for the people to be able to worship there. It had been prophesied by Isaiah that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And they were. And whether or not Daniel knew about that prophecy, he obviously was praying for it, and he saw the answer to his prayer. Through God's providence, he saw it. Look at Daniel chapter 10 in verse 1. Daniel 10 in verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel." Now, this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That is the significant part. Nothing is mentioned about the specifically about the answer to his prayer of the Jews going back to Jerusalem. But we see the answer of it right here, because it's Daniel lived in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra chapter 1 tells us that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he took the Jews and began to put them back in Judea so that they could worship in their temple and reestablish their worship. So Daniel here has been praying. He's no doubt an elderly man by the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, in his 70s at least. And he's praying, obviously, through this whole time so that they might be able to worship back in Jerusalem. And he sees it happen. He sees Cyrus come on, and he's prophesied about Cyrus is by name 150 years before he was born. And we see that fulfilled. Another one I would like for us to look at is Elijah. In James chapter 5, it would be remiss if we didn't mention this. In James chapter 5, James talks about Elijah and how he prays. And the point that I would like for us to notice, just as we saw God's providence answering Daniel's prayer, is we can see God's providence answering Elijah's prayer as well. Look at James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. In the first few verses, we're seeing suggestions and things that prayer can be used for the church by the elders as well as individuals. And I won't have time to make much comment on them. I think they're pretty much self-explanatory. But this will give you some homework to do if you wanted to follow up on that as well. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see Elijah. The passage says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just like us. We have issues in our lives and things. Well, Elijah did too. And Elijah was very passionate about what God wanted. And he was a very passionate prophet, wanting to tell people that they need to obey God, to the point that he's mentioned here in James chapter 5. Let's look at Elijah and this instance that he's talking about. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. All right. Verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here he tells Ahab, it's not going to rain. He had confidence that God would answer his prayer. Here in the Old Testament, it does not say that he prayed for rain. James tells us that. But he does tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. And then in chapter 18, I think it's interesting to see what happens between chapter 17 and chapter 18. What was going on during the time that it wasn't raining? Well, in chapter 18, we have a standoff between God and the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was Ahab's wife, and she had 450 prophets that ate at her table. There were another 400 prophets that were scattered about the land. And what Elijah is telling them is to, let's get together and let's see who the real God is. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You pray to your God and see if he'll send fire and light your altar and burn the sacrifice, and I'll do the same. And so he does that. And you know the story very well. They're calling upon Baal, their false god, and he's not answering, and they're cutting themselves. They're so sincere in trying to get them to light that sacrifice, but it's not. Then Elijah starts making fun of them. He says here in verse 27, I'll start there. And it came, this is 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So he's making fun of them because they are their god. He's really making the point strongly. Rather than making fun of them, I think he's letting them know, your god is a false god. And then, of course, as you're familiar with the rest of the story, Elijah builds his altar out of 12 stones, one for each of the tribe of Israel. They dig a trench around it. They put barrels of water on top of it, drenching it. He calls one time from the God of heaven, and the God of heaven consumes the altar, the burnt offering, the water in the moat, and everything. And it's obviously proven that there is a God in heaven. After this is where we pick up with the rain. At the end of chapter 18. Chapter 18, let's see, in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and his face was between his knees. It doesn't say he was praying. James said he was praying. Perhaps he's praying here. And he said unto his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So we see his prayer was answered. How is his prayer answered? It's specifically stated that it was answered through providence. The rain came in the same way that rain always comes. It evaporates over the sea, comes over the land, and rains. That's not a miracle. That is what you call providence. So we see the providence. Now let's look at the proper attitude that we should have regarding prayer. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I've alluded to this verse several times so far, and it'll be good to go ahead and read it now. Proper attitude, James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here we see, especially I'd like for us to look at verse 16. Do not boast in what you're doing. Do not take all the credit for the successes that you have in your life. Remember that God's providence guides us through our lives, and we may not even realize it. Looking back through history and through biblical history, you can see time and time again. I'll give you one example, Acts chapter 2. The people there hated Christ, and they put him to death. That was of their own accord. But according to verse 23, it was in the foreknowledge of God. It was God's providence that they hate him and that they put him to death. But they did it of their own free will. So when we have blessings, we need to make sure that we're not taking all the credit ourselves, but rather giving it to God. You may remember someone in the Bible who did that in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the interpretation of it is that he would become like an animal. And his hair would get long, his fingernails would be long, he would eat grass like an ox. And the reason is because he had this attitude that he is superior. And we can certainly see why, because he was king of Babylon. He was the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. And so we see in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4 that all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, this is 12 months after he had had the dream, in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The last verse of the chapter, verse 37, shows us that Nebuchadnezzar had repented and converted toward God. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So we need to be grateful for all the good things that God has done for us, and we need to be careful about taking the credit for everything ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need." And so here in this passage, we're learning the proper attitude that we are to have. We're to come boldly. Well, what does that mean? Let's just look at some examples here. The first example we'll look at, I'll just mention these, our time is fleeting, is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Judah, and he was sick on his bed. He had a boil. And Isaiah came to him, and he said, "Hezekiah, you're going to die." And then Isaiah left. There in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, Hezekiah begins to pray earnestly. He begins to cry. He turns his head toward the wall, and he's very concerned about it. He's praying to God, and God answers his prayer. Before Isaiah got off the property, God spoke to Isaiah, said, "Turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah that I will give him 15 more years of his life." And he did. And he gave him a sign to show him that he would have an additional 15 years. The shadow on the sundial went back 10 degrees. So the shadow went back. I don't know the astronomical reasonings of how that happened, but we just know that it happened, and that was the sign that he had. His prayer was answered because he had the proper attitude. Another example of being bold regarding God and coming to him in prayer can be found with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. And we are very familiar with the passage. We know that he talks to God and starts with 50 righteous and goes all the way down to 10. "If there's 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you save the cities?" "Yes, I will." Did they find 10? No, they didn't. But I'd like for us to read between the numbers there and look at how Abraham postures himself to God, his attitude. It says, this is Genesis 18:23. "And Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for 50 righteous that are therein?' that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. It's hard for me to read these passages because we know how humble Abraham is and what a great question he's and he wants to save Sodom and Gomorrah because his family is there. And he's doing this. I think he's doing it, showing us an example of the proper attitude we should have. Peradventure, there shall lack 50 of the 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 40 and 5, it will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his own place. Abraham's asking some pretty big questions of God, but he has the right attitude to do it. Briefly, I would like for us to look at a couple of points. We may not get to all of them, or both of these, but they're pertinent, I think. One is powerless. There are some prayers that are absolutely powerless. I'll give you a quick example of one. I was in a restaurant one time in Austin. My oldest son was about 6 months old, and a man came up to me, and he gave me this. And this is a rosary that's, I don't know if it's all of them. It's not a whole bead. I guess this is the shortcut prayer. I don't know. But he said, give this to your son and let him pray. Well, before I could say anything to the man, he walked off. So I said, I'll just use that sometime in a lesson. So that's what I'm doing. And the Bible tells us that we're not to have vain repetitions. That's what the rosary does. We're to have prayers that come from our heart. We're not to pray to Mary. We're to pray to God. So prayers that are to Mary, prayers that are vain repetitious, like our friends in Catholicism do, they're powerless. And then another powerless prayer is the sinner's prayer. To think that you can pray to God and you do not have a right relationship with God, God doesn't hear those prayers. Remember, I said at the very beginning of our class tonight that when we left the garden, we were separated from Him. God will not look on iniquity. He cannot stand it. It is an abomination to Him. Abomination comes from the idea of something that stinks, and He's not going to hang around something that is foul. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If we've got somebody that's evil out here and they say, well, just pray to God in your heart and everything will be fine. Well, you're not in a right relationship with God in that situation. You may be repentant, but you're not obedient. In John 9 and verse 31, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. What our denominational friends say is, you can have a horrible life and just all you have to do is just give me some money, is what they'll say on TV. And then they'll say, pray this prayer. I believe in you, Jesus, and I accept you as my personal Savior. That person, notice, no repentance involved. They're saved by faith only. You don't have to repent if you're in most denominational churches. And so you don't have to be in a right relationship with God. That's why they call it the sinner's prayer. Sinner, save Jesus, save me as I am. I'm a sinner and I want your grace to just cover all my sins. And if I just keep on sinning, just cover those too. That's really what you have in denominational doctrines with Calvinism and things of that nature. But we see here that God will not hear the prayers of sinners. And in fact, the sinner's prayer is nowhere found in the Bible. The very text that they use to try to show that the sinner's prayer is in the Bible is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 9 and 10, we really the text, if we went down to verse 18, we will see that in that passage of Scripture, it talks about more than one thing. It says that we are to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. And it says that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. And specifically, in Romans chapter 10, if we look at verse 10, notice what it says. Where'd it go? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe with righteousness, we believe with the heart, and then we confess with our mouth. And with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. That's two things. Faith only. Are you only going to believe or are you going to confess? Which is it? Well, the passage goes on to say in verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. This shows that in this passage of Scripture, you have to confess, you have to believe, and you have to obey in order to be accepted with God. How do you do that? The passage says right there in verse 13, we shall call on the name of the Lord. Well, how do you call on the name of the Lord? In Acts chapter 22 in verse 16, Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that is how we can have a right relationship with God. Being a sinner and simply asking God to come into your heart, that is a powerless way to be saved from our sins. But rather, when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27. Confession is unto Christ, but it's not into Christ. Galatians 3 in verse 27. I want to end with this. I know the bell has rung, and we've worked all day today. We've got another day ahead of us tomorrow. But I think this shows me, anyway, this next point, the power of prayer, if the answer is no. What if the answer is no? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. You may want to hold your finger there, and then also turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we'll flip back and forth between these two. All right. Hebrews 5, 7 says, talking about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Okay, what we're learning here is that Christ was in the garden, and he was afraid, and he was praying earnestly. Now let's go and read a little bit of that prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42. Then he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. In verse 45. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Before he was asking them to stay awake. Now he says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand. He that is at hand that doth betray me. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Notice the next. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Whew. That prayer helped Jesus go to the cross in a very powerful way. He went from a heartfelt tears, sweat as blood falling off of him. And after that prayer, he says, "Arise, the one that's coming to betray me is on his way." And he's ready to go to him. It's phenomenal. And then here in this passage, we see he was obedient. He's willing then. He's got his mind right. He's spoken with the Lord in heaven. He is ready. And if this doesn't show the power of prayer, I do not know what possibly could. Christians enjoy the communion with God. Quickly, we'll read, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him be so? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The point here he's making is God gave us his son. Anything that we ask in his name, he is interested in us and wants to give us the answer. But people that are not Christians do not have this opportunity, this communion with God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world." The things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're putting the love of the world above our Christian life, above God, the love of God is not in us. In order to be saved, to have communion with Christ, with God, to be able to pray to the Father through Christ and have the Holy Spirit intercede for us, we need to be Christians. And in order to do that, we must hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10, 17. And we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can be pleasing to God if we do that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We need to repent of our sins. If we do not, we will perish. Luke 13 in verse 3. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then we need to be baptized. And when we're baptized, our sins are washed away. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, you have an opportunity right now to get in a right relationship with God so your prayers can be heard. If you're here tonight and you're a member of the church, but you've wandered astray, you have an opportunity just now to make anything wrong in your life right. Please come while we stand and sing.